know Andrew has spent time to get his sermon here for tonight, for he understands the need for spending time, that he doesn't bring forth anything that's not true, because he would not like that. So I give you this evening our speaker for the hour, Brother Andrew.
Thank you, Jim. I have some thoughts tonight I'd like to bring forth. I just have one short page of handwritten notes and scriptures. I was thinking about the sermon and this evening. I was thinking to myself that this is the last Sunday and the last sermon of 2007. And that partially scares me, but I'm always one that wants to look towards the future, so I always that excites me as well. Sometimes, at the beginning of a new year, we like to do something called making resolutions, and we like to sometimes write down on a pad of paper some of the things we'd like to accomplish in that year to come. And I was remembering, when I was writing the sermon, I was remembering last year, about this time, I was thinking to myself, you know, I probably need to write down some New Year's resolutions like I usually do. And I actually wrote them down, and I was trying to find them, and I can't even find them from last year. But I know I've accomplished a couple of those. I've gotten through another semester of school, and I've graduated from one college and moved on to the next. But for the most part, I hadn't really, from what I could remember, I hadn't fulfilled or accomplished those things that I'd want to accomplish. That brought me to thinking about the end of the year and thinking about the past and thinking about the present today and then thinking about the future. So that's what I'd like to speak about tonight, is those three things. I'd like to talk about our spiritual past, and I'd like to talk about our present, what we're doing now, and I'd like to talk about what we're doing in the future. I have a scripture to start off in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, just verse 1 and 2. And it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and let the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I was thinking about this scripture, and I was thinking about the wording there. It talks about running a race. And I'm going to ask you, who here has ran a race, a real race in their life? A couple of you. Hube, you've ran a race. What is the goal to that race? It just is to get to the end of the race, right? Now let me ask you a question. When you're running this race, are you able to talk to someone next to you, and are you comfortable, or is it tiring? Okay, so when you're running a race sometimes, especially if it's a race that's against other people, you're going to be pushing yourselves, you're going to want to be getting to the end, to that finish line, and you're going to be tired. I've ran a race before. A couple of us here, Erica and myself and Tony, were in a triathlon once, and I had the running portion of that. And I ran that race, and I was extremely tired when I finished. It was only about 3.5 miles, but I really pushed myself. And during that race, I was unable to do anything else but run that race. Now, my mind was focused, my eye was singled upon that goal, and I was all my being, my mental capacity was just driving me to the end of that race. And then I noticed the wording here in the scriptures where it talks about how we should run this race with patience that's set before us. And what I really want to focus on tonight or right now is just that race part of it. And I want us to picture our spiritual lives not as a quick race, not as a sprint, but as a marathon race. And that we have a spiritual goal at the end of this race. And that's what we're doing. We've entered into this race. Some of us haven't. And that we're driving forward. I'd like to start now with the first part of these three different sections I have. And the first part is our spiritual past. And I know none of these scriptures are new to any of you. These are scriptures we've all heard many times. But I don't know if you're like me. A lot of times I forget or I don't remember exactly how it is worded in the scriptures. And so I'm going to bring forth some scriptures tonight that are going to be very familiar and are going to be some of the basic principles upon where we hold our faith. And so I'd like to start out. And my first section here is our former life, the natural man. And the story of the natural man, I believe, begins in Genesis with our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were walking in the garden, everyone knows that. And they had pretty much a perfect existence after the Lord created them. And the Lord gave them one commandment, and they transgressed that commandment. And the punishment for that was the banishment from the Garden of Eden. But not only that, a separation between mankind from that point on and God. And so we're going to read in Mosiah, the first chapter of Mosiah. Mosiah chapter 1, verses 119 and 120. It says, "For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." Here it tells us that we're an enemy to God in our natural state because of that fall, because of that separation in the very beginning, that there needs to be something that brings us back into the presence of God. We don't have that communication, that relationship that we had, that our first parents had with him. I'd like to go over a couple chapters to the 8th chapter of Mosiah and read a couple verses. I'd like to read verses 78 or 74 through 78, the 8th chapter of Mosiah. It says in verse 74, "Yea, even that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall, which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing evil from good, subjecting themselves to the devil. Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost, were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in his own way of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Wherefore he is as though there was no redemption made, being an enemy of God, and also in the devil an enemy of God." Here once again it talks about that, how originally the temptation of the adversary to our first parents caused that separation, and that there's a need for us to repent and to enter back into the Lord's salvation and enter back into the relationship with God. I'm going to read a couple scriptures about repentance and baptism. We're going to start in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, because that is the next step. After we have recognized that we are separate from God, that we have a need to return back into his presence, he has outlined a path and a way for us to return through his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. But it's not just enough that we believe. We know that there is a correct way in a correct manner that he has set aside for us to go about. He has outlined it in his scriptures, and that is baptism. And so we're going to read in 2 Nephi, chapter 13, starting in verse 22. And it says, "Wherefore, do these things which I have told you, and Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost." And there we go. It lays down right there in 2 Nephi. It says that there's a way that we have to be baptized, and we're not only baptized, but we have to be baptized by one who has authority. And we believe in the Church of Christ that we are the ones that have the Lord's authority, that when the gospel was taken from the earth and then restored again, that authority was given to the founding fathers of our church, and that it was passed down through callings, and that we believe that baptism is the gate by which we should enter, is that first step into coming back into the presence of the Lord. I'd like to read another scripture. This one's going to be in Matthew chapter 3. This also having to do with baptism. Going to be Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou of me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he had baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighted upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here is Jesus Christ coming and being baptized of water from John the Baptist. And there's a specific part there that says he came up straightway out of the water. And that supports our belief in the Church of Christ. One of other scriptures that support this belief that you have to be baptized by complete submersion. And that you have to be baptized by one having authority. And here, I put the scripture in here because here is our Lord and Savior, one who has no sin, who lived his life perfectly, came and was baptized. Not because he needed it, but because he was an example unto all those who followed him. And likewise, some of us have done this and others have not. Need to follow that example that he has given. I'd like to read a scripture in Mormon, just one verse. It's the 8th chapter, and it's verse 29 of the Book of Mormon. If I can find it. Okay, we're going to read verse 29. Oh, I have the wrong book there, sorry. Yeah. I think it's Moroni. Let me look right quick. Yeah, sorry, it's Moroni in the 8th chapter, and it's going to be verse 29, and it's on page 771. It says, "And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sin. And the remission of sin bringeth forth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of the meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitations of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, and love endureth by diligence unto prayer, unto the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. It says the first fruits of repentance. After we recognize we have a need to come back into the presence of God, we have to repent. And then after that, the first fruits of that repentance, or actions following that repentance, is becoming baptized and entering in that gate. I want to go on to my next section here. And after we've done these things, we come and our feet are set on the path of life. And I want to read a couple scriptures about that path. I want to go back to 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter. We were reading there a little while ago. And this time we're going to read in the 25th verse. 2 Nephi 13, starting in verse 25, we're going to go to verse 32. It says, And then ye are in the straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses unto the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promises which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the words of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore ye must, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure it to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, the only and the true doctrine of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one end without, was one God without end. Amen. Here it says that once we're on that path, that it's not all done. It's not just a quick and easy baptism, and then you're saved for the rest of your life, like so many denominations believe today, that you offer a prayer and that you're saved by grace. And yes, you are saved by grace, but after all you can do, all the works that you can do. And it says here that we must rely upon our faith and on the merits of Christ, who is mighty to save us. And we must press forward, always forward. And I was thinking about this, you know, when you're running a race, you're climbing a mountain, you're doing something like that, exerting energy, you always have a forward motion. And especially if you're climbing a mountain, I know many people have gone hunting here and hiking, and if you stop in a certain place, sometimes when you're climbing that mountain, especially when you don't have that solid footing, that you fall backwards. And that was something that I thought of as well. That when we're on this path, if we're not constantly moving forward, if we're not constantly pressing steadfastly, then we'll be falling backwards. I'd like to read another scripture. This scripture is in Matthew, the 7th chapter. The 13th verse through the 15th verse. Matthew 7th chapter, starting in verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Here we are in the city of Phoenix in the state of Arizona. Here we are, maybe a group of 100 people, maybe sometimes 120, maybe sometimes less. In the United States, perhaps we have a couple thousand members. In the world, maybe only 5,000 or 6,000 or so. I don't know exactly what the count is. But we definitely are few in number. It says here that straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and that path is narrow, and few there be that find it. Not because the Lord is partial to any particular person, but because the way of the church, the doctrine that is set forth, is somewhat more difficult than the broad way that is open to everyone else out there. Many denominations, and what I mean by that is many denominations out there accept you as their standard, just as you are. You know, you come in, you know, you don't really have to change anything to be a Christian. You come in there, you pay your tithing, you feel good, whatever. But that's not what it says here. It says the way is narrow and that not many people are going to find it. And that if we truly are converted, that there has to be that change within our heart and our mind, and that we truly have to desire to follow God's commandments, and then we have to act upon those commandments, and we have to press forward. That brings us to our next point, which talks about our present. That was our past spiritual history for some of us went through that process. Perhaps that's the present of some people right now, where they're at in that process, is starting to be baptized, or just realizing that they have a need to come back into the presence of God. Moving on, we're going to talk about in the book of John, the 15th chapter, keeping God's commandments. This is something that I need to be reminded of daily. And we're going to start in the 15th chapter of John in the 10th verse. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." We know that Christ did that. He laid down his life. He paid that ultimate sacrifice, and he was that atonement to bring us back into the presence of God. And there are many commandments that he has, but he has a couple that he stresses over and over again. The Lord says that we must love our neighbor. We must love each other. And then if we do this, we're following his example, and we're following the commandments, just like he followed his Father's commandments and came here and was crucified for our sins. I have another scripture along these lines, and it's going to be in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. It says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophet." There again, he's telling us that the great commandments are to love one another, to prefer one another, to be in the service of our brethren. In the Book of Mormon, it talks about the speech of King Benjamin when he's talking to his people, that when we're in the service of our fellow man, that we're only in the service of our God. And also the greatest commandment, that we love our God. And if we do these two things, that everything else in our life will fall into place. The Lord has many commandments that he has given us. He commands us that we support those who are poor and their need and affliction. He commands us that we have a responsibility to pay our tithing, to give back to the Lord. He has many different things that he has us to do, but these two main things is what he stresses several times in the scriptures: to love one another and to love our God. Next section I'd like to go over is enduring temptation and our trials and tribulations. And I'm going to go back to 2 Nephi in the 11th chapter. Second Nephi chapter 11. Just one verse, verse 44. "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do." We know that sometimes we're tempted, and sometimes trials and afflictions come upon us. And we know that the Lord gives us always a way of escape in those temptations and trials. But it takes an effort on our part that we have to put forth, and we have to strive to the greatest of our ability, and that after that we're saved by grace. I have another scripture that fits into trials and temptations, and it's the third book of Nephi, chapter 7. Third book of Nephi, chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments thereof. Keep my commandments. Here it's saying that there'll be times in our life of those trials, and that he expects us to endure, and it's not just a one-time thing, that once we're on this path, there's no turning back. Once we start the race, we must continue forward. And that during the times of trial, that we have to endure it. We have to do the very best we can, and we have to move on and go through that trial or temptation, relying upon him. I have a story I'd like to tell and a couple scriptures I'd like to read. I love this story in the entire book that it's contained in. And we're going to go to Job. I'm sure everyone here is at least roughly familiar with the story of Job. He was a man that was very rich and very important of his day. He had lots of wealth. Well-known man. And he was also a man who was righteous in the Lord's sight. He was also a man who followed the Lord's commandments. And I'm going to read a couple verses here in Job, the first chapter, just verse 8 through 12. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil." I think that word means avoids evil. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and in substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And we know the story that happened after that, how Job lost everything he had. Servant came to him and said that all his camels, all his sheep, all his donkeys had been destroyed or taken by robbers. How all his children were killed while they were eating in their brother's house. And many things fell upon Job. I mean, he had sores and boils, and he lost pretty much everything he had. He went from a very, very wealthy man to a very, very poor man. And we know that several events happened. His wife came to him and said that he should curse God and die, and his friends came to him. But through everything, he never cursed God. He never blamed God for it. He always was faithful through it. And I'd like to read a couple verses at the end of Job in chapter 42. To read verses 10 through 17. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto all his brethren and sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and a gold earring. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had called the name of the first Jerima and named the second Kareza and also called the third Kereshapush. I don't know. And in all the land were there no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even unto the fourth generation. So Job died, being old and full of days." Here we see a great example of a man who was righteous, who his righteousness just wasn't skin deep. When temptations fell upon him, when trials and tribulations, the loss of his children, and all his earthly inheritance and wealth, that he didn't turn from God, but he continued to praise God. Over and over through this book, it says he would praise God. And it's a great example to me, and I think can be to all of us, how when those temptations and trials fall upon us, how we must endure through, and how at the end, the Lord gave twice as much, or the Lord blessed Job even more than he had in the beginning, and how that's true. It carries down even to us that if we endure and we are faithful to the Lord, that he will bless us for it, and but only if we endure those temptations and trials that come upon us all sometime in our life. I'd like to go to my next part here. It says, doing our part or supporting God's work. And we're going to go to James. And we're going to read in the first chapter. James chapter 1. And this is about doing our part to support the Lord's work. And we're just going to read one short verse, number 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is one way we can do our part, support the Lord's work, but not only that, to do our part in our own life, to keep righteousness and keep faithful. Pure religion is to be in service to our brethren. It says here to visit the fatherless and give to the poor and the widow in their affliction. This is just a few ways that the author is trying to tell us that we can do that. We can truly, I think what he's talking about when he says pure religion is it's not something that's just for show. It's not something that's fake. It's something that's deeper, that if you truly do these things, you're in the service to your brethren. That, like it says in Mosiah, that you're in the service of God. Another way that we can support God's work and his people and to do our part for the Lord's kingdom is found in Mosiah, the 9th chapter. Mosiah 9th chapter, verse 40. It says on page 259, yea, are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need and comfort, and to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places, that you may be in even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Here, I believe it might be Abinadi. I don't remember who was speaking here, but they were saying, you know, if you have a desire to be baptized, that you need to look at yourself, and if you're willing to do these things, if you're willing to mourn with those that mourn, if you're willing to stand as a witness and at all places, at all times of God, then what have you against being baptized? Well, these are the things that should be found within the members of the church. We should be willing to do these things. We should be willing to stand as a witness at all times and all places. And not only that, but we should be actively shining our light through our actions to others that they may see that light which is within us. I'd like to move on to my third section, and this is talking about the future, our spiritual future, and the present. These all can be interchanged. But I like to think about this sort of thing about our lives and our spiritual lives in a kind of a funny way. I like to think that the present is what's in our view right now. It's what we're focusing on right now. But we're not forgetting the past and the mistakes we've made, so we can grow from those mistakes and we can move on. And we're not overlooking the future. And we're looking towards the future and the final goal and the steps that it takes to get to that final goal. So kind of looking at the present, focusing on it, living your life, striving day to day to try to do your best and do your part and live righteously, but also in your peripheral vision, having these other two things in mind. The past and in the future. So in the future, as well as what we're doing now in the world, or the Lord's work is doing now, he tells us that we have to preach the gospel to all the world. And all the world means Phoenix, Arizona. It means South Phoenix, Arizona. It means Africa and the Philippines, Mexico and Canada. I don't think there's any limit to all the world. Every creature, it says in one part. I'd like to read a scripture in Matthew, just a quick verse. And it's in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14.
Matthew chapter 24, just verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, we need to be looking forward to that day when the Lord returns, when he comes back. But before that happens, the gospel of the kingdom, in the words of Christ it says here, has to be preached in all nations. And we of ourselves have no power to do this. It shouldn't be to our glory, but it has to be through the Lord's power and through the avenues which he opens up in his way and time. And if we're willing, if we're humble and meek, then he'll use us as that instrument in his hand to carry forth the message into all the world. Another scripture that talks about this is in Mosiah, the 12th chapter. Mosiah chapter 12. Verses 1 through 7. It says, "And now it came to pass that after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father, the king, and desired unto him that he should grant unto them that they might, with those with whom they had selected, go up into the land of Nephi, that they might preach the things which they had heard, and that they might impart the word of God unto their brethren, the Lamanites, that perhaps they might bring them to the knowledge of the Lord their God, and convince them of their iniquity of their fathers, and that perhaps they might cure them of the hatred toward the Nephites, that they might also be brought to rejoice in the Lord their God, that they might become friendly to one another, and that there should have no more contentions in all the land which the Lord their God hath given them. They were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that in a human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thought that a soul should endure the endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners." The story of the sons of Mosiah is similar to the one of Paul in the Bible, and how they had gone about the land persecuting the Christians and trying to destroy the Lord's church, but that they had an experience and that it changed their heart and their mind, and how they had put all their energy into trying to correct that. And then it says here that they came to their father, who was the king, and they desired permission that they might go and take a missionary trip over to the land of Nephi, and they might preach the gospel to their brethren, who at this time were very unfriendly, who had wars and contentions with them, and for all intents and purposes would like to destroy them. But it was desirous in their heart that they should go and they should preach, and they should give the word of God to these people who perhaps needed it more than the people of Nephi, that they might have salvation for their souls. The same desire needs to be in our hearts, each one of us. We have to have that desire that no one should have to go through that endless torment, that we have to have that thought within our mind that our friends and our family and our relatives and all those out in the world need the gospel as much as we do in our life, and how we need to be missionary-minded, not only when you're in the field, but when you're home and at work, and when you're with your family and friends. I'd like to read a scripture about moving forward in our spiritual life and growing spiritually, and this is found in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 through 10. This is a camp theme, a youth camp theme back. I can't remember if it was a year ago or a couple years ago. But it's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. No, we're going to read 5 through 10. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall the barns, thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy press shall burst out with new wine. Part of maturing spiritually is trusting in the Lord, because as our natural man thinks, we believe that we have the answers. We believe that we can do things on our own. But part of that is putting our life and putting our situations that we find ourselves in, putting it all in the Lord's hand and trusting on Him. And truly coming to the realization that we're not wise, seeing that we're not wise in our own eyes, that the humanness that is within us is most times foolishness, and to put our trust completely in the Lord. Another scripture that has to do with growing spiritually is found in Matthew 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. I don't know where I'll stop. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To everyone according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid it, his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and reckoned with them and said, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And I could read on, but we all know the story of the talents and what happened. The other one who had invested the 2 and gotten the 2 back, the Lord said the same thing to him. And the one that had hid the money in the earth and not done anything with what the Lord had given him, those abilities that the Lord had given him, those talents, he had hid them. We know that one was cast into outer darkness. And it's the same thing. As we become more mature spiritually, we have to think about this sort of thing. We have to think about the things that the Lord has given us to use for His kingdom. We have to use those talents, invest them. We have to honor the Lord with them, no matter what they are. They can be many different things. Some of us can sing or write. Some people can have the ability to reach out to people and are very personable. Some have the ability to speak and are great orators, or can study the scriptures and have understanding. But whatever they are, we need to think about what our talents are, and we need to give the Lord back, and we need to honor Him with those talents that He has given us. That the last day when He comes to us and says, how have you used the talents which I have given you, that we can say that we've done our best, and that the Lord would be pleased, and that we could enter into the Lord's rest. My last section here, we kind of went over it a little bit earlier, is about enduring to the end. We always have to be looking forward. Always have to be looking at the now, but our mind has to be towards what's going to happen tomorrow. We have to endure life's trials and temptations, and when we do so, the Lord promises us His eternal life. I'm going to read just a quick verse of Scripture in Mark chapter 13, a couple pages over. And it says, in the 13th verse of the 13th chapter, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Here the Lord is telling us, He's saying, people are going to dislike you. Here in America, we don't really experience this as much. I really don't, you know, if I'm talking to my friends at school or at work about the gospel, people don't, you know, say, okay, let's grab this guy and go beat him up or kill him or something. Now, we don't really have that persecution here in the United States, but there are other places in the world that they do. And there's nothing saying that we'll always have what we have now. There's nothing saying that we won't come under persecution in the future. And when it happens, if it happens, or if it happens to us when we're in a different country, we have to remember that we must endure that trial that is set before us, and that the Lord has promised us his eternal life. And like many things in the scriptures, the Lord requires something of us. And at the end of that requirement, he provides a blessing to us. I have one more scripture concerning this in the first book of Nephi. The second chapter. First book of Nephi, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 62 through 76. Starting in verse 62, it says, "And I beheld a rod of iron, and extended along the bank of a river, and led to a tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and a narrow path, which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood." And this is a vision that Lehi had and what Nephi saw as well. And it says in the 66th verse, "And it came to pass that they that did come forth and commenced in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there rose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they did come forth and caught a hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit. And after that they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And also I cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and a spacious building, and it stood as if it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing the finger toward those which had come at and were partaking the fruit. And after that they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away in forbidden paths and were lost." There can be many things we can learn from the vision that Lehi had. But what I really want to talk about out of this passage is the people that Nephi saw had came forth and they had grabbed hold of the rod of iron and they had gone forward. They had tasted of that fruit that is sweet and precious above all others. And they had looked around and they saw the mocking finger of the world. And they saw the things that those people had. And they were ashamed of what they had done. They were ashamed of partaking of that fruit and being on that path. And they fell away into paths and were lost, it says. And none of us are above that, and we all have to be watching and one another and ourselves. We have to remember that we have to endure through life, and we have to grab onto that rod of iron, and we have to walk forward. And when we get to that fruit of life and taste it, that we don't look around, and we're not ashamed of what we have here. We're not ashamed of this gospel that we have, even though someday we may be persecuted or perhaps persecuted in some part in our lives today, that we can't be ashamed like those people and fall away. Tonight, we went over several different things. We talked about three different categories, past, spiritual, our present, and our future. How for some of us, we were recovered from the holds of sin and the adversary, and how we were baptized and repented. And how each of us have responsibilities and how there will be trials in our lives. We also talked about the future and how each of us have that responsibility to spread the gospel and to spread the Lord's kingdom and have that focus forward, but not sacrificing today. And to live our life each day the best we possibly can, but have that eventual goal in mind always. I have a couple scriptures to close. One in the Bible, one in the Book of Mormon. One's in the book of Joshua. And this goes back to what I was first talking about at the beginning of my sermon. I said that I had made resolutions in the past and how I couldn't find them. And how I probably will make some resolutions in the next couple of days and I'll lose them again by next year. But how that's not the supreme importance or what our focus should be on. I want to go to Joshua and read just a couple quick scriptures in the 24th chapter. And this is what I believe our resolution, or what we resolve to do, not at New Year's Day or not at any particular day in our life, but every single day of our life, we should resolve to do this. Because we all have that choice when we wake up in the morning to do what's right. And throughout the day, we're presented with different opportunities and different trials and temptations. And how we deal with them and what we choose is our choice and ours only. So I'm going to read a couple verses in Joshua 24 chapter, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him sincerely and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whoso land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what I believe our resolve should be, what we should have ourselves every day, is that we should choose each day to serve the Lord and not go back to the ways we were before we were baptized, not try to resurrect that natural man, that old man, but that we should choose each day to serve the Lord. I have one last scripture in closing, and it's found in the Book of Mormon, chapter 4. Mormon chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 93. It says, "Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it upon your lusts, but ask with a firmness unshaken, that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. So that you are baptized not unworthily, see that you partake of the sacrament of Christ, not unworthily, but see that you do all things in worthiness, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, you will no wise be cast out." And that's the sermon that I prepared tonight. I hope that you have gotten something from it. I know every time that I open the scriptures and I study for a sermon, it strengthens me and it helps me remember what I should be doing, and it helps me keep my focus. And I consider it a blessing to do so. Thank you for your time.